those last two phrases, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, of all the world's religions, only Christianity offers complete forgiveness to the sinner. Only the Bible, as found in the Old and the New Testaments, reveals to us that there is an infinite personal God who has a plan by which it is that he completely forgives the sins of everyone who repents and believes in his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this God not only forgives us our sins, but it is that he forgives them forever. And as we continue our One Another series and examining something of what it means for us to consider one another in different ways, I think it's good, on the basis of what we're considering tonight, to pause for a moment and realize just how radical an idea this is. That it is, that sinners that we are able to know forgiveness of our sins, and it is that the Lord in Christ forgives us forever. You see, whenever it was that the gospel was preached through 2,000 years ago throughout the ancient world, it is that the Gentiles, the pagans, they often mocked the teaching of the gospel and the Christianity that the apostles presented. And one of the reasons that they did this was this very proclamation that sins could be forgiven by another and even by a holy God. You see, as far as the pagan, the Gentile was concerned, you either make up for your own misdeeds yourself, in other words, you self-atone, or it is that you're forever guilty and you're having to live with that constant guilt within your heart and mind. The other thing on top of this was that in the pagan world, forgiveness wasn't considered a virtue. It was that the emotionally, psychologically strong man or woman, it is that they were to disregard offenses of every sort, and indeed these things were to be considered beneath their notice. But to consider exercising forgiveness was to be considered to be weak-spirited. That it is that you were weak-willed, that it is that you weren't really the man that you should be if you offered forgiveness to someone who had done or said something, and it is that they needed to be forgiven by you. And we need to realize how radical this biblical message is. It's interesting to note that 5 centuries after the Apostle Paul wrote these words, that there was a commentary written by a man called Rufinus, I don't know how you would say his name, but it is that he wrote his commentary in the Apostles' Creed. And it seems that even 5 centuries later, the pagans, the Gentiles, were still attacking Christians for this very reason, the fact of forgiveness and eternal forgiveness. When it is that the Christians spoke about the forgiveness of sins, listen to what Rufinus records the pagans as saying. And I quote, "How can you talk about a murderer becoming not a murderer through the forgiveness of God? How can you talk about an adulterer being forgiven of adultery through the forgiveness of God? You can't do this. How can one person forgive another person of something that the person has done without that person's making up for it?" So when it is that the Apostle Paul, 5 centuries previously, wrote the words that we find here tonight in Ephesians 4 and 32, I think it is that there would have been various reactions and even horrific reactions from the pagans of his own day. One reason was they didn't understand the gospel. They were a people who were dead in their trespasses and sins. And another reason, I think, and it's something that we need to take on board in our own day and age, is that here were a people who were being conditioned by their culture. It wasn't in the nature of the culture of the day to exhibit forgiveness and to forgiveness being shown. And again, perhaps in our own day and age, there are things that the cultural mindset is so moving in such a way that there are Christian virtues that it is that we're not able, or indeed not that we're not able, but it is that pressure is being brought upon us that we would not exercise these virtues to those round about us who are facing difficulties. And ultimately it was the case then as now that it is that these people were led and deceived by sin. And as I said, it's not just a first century problem. And when it is that Paul writes these words, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you," that it's something that's most apropos for us here tonight as it was for the Christians that Paul wrote to in Ephesus. So what then is it that we can say about what Paul is saying, particularly when he writes that we have to be forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you? Well, the first thing is, I think that Paul's presenting us here with a lifestyle. We can consider what he's calling, exhorting us to do as a particular lifestyle. Now, that word is so modern in a sense. there are those we know who are seeking to push different sorts of lifestyles, lifestyles that certainly aren't in accordance with the biblical ethic, lifestyles that perhaps bring pain or hurt to others, lifestyles in which it is that there are those who think if they go down this road, this certain lifestyle, it will mean freedom from so many things in their lives. And Paul here speaks of the lifestyle that is to be exhibited by the Christian in the Christian church. And out of the many things that the body of Christ is to exhibit and to reveal, one fundamental thing is the lifestyle of forgiveness. The lifestyle of forgiveness. Here in Ephesians 4:32, we've got what might be termed as a foundational text in terms of the doctrine and theology of forgiveness. It is that we have to remind ourselves that we are a forgiven people. Therefore, on that basis, we are to be a forgiving people when it is that we consider the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ. So what exactly does it mean? Well, it's interesting that when you read through the New Testament, that there were a number of different Hebrew and Greek words that the Spirit, as he moved in the writers, made them use in terms of conveying something of the nature of forgiveness, the multifaceted nature of it, as Christians would exhibit it and know of this concept. One word, and particularly in Isaiah 43 and 25, means to blot out. And literally the idea in the word is if you take an eraser and rubbing out something there that's wrong. We all know perhaps even in those of us of a certain vintage in school, it is that you would have the eraser and you would make mistakes. But then when you move from the pencil to the pen, it is that you couldn't do that any longer. And you had to be very careful in what it was that you wrote. But here, even in the Old Testament, the Lord, through the prophet, is saying to us that he will blot out, that he will erase the record of the sins that we as his people commit. Another common Hebrew word means to lift and carry away. And it speaks about the removal of our sins from us. And it's almost as though this heavy load has been lifted of our shoulders. So the great weight and burden that we were carrying that was fatiguing us in different ways and making life difficult for us, it is that burden has been lifted away, and we're thankful to God for that. Still another word, and it's again very appropriate for our own day and age, means to release from debt. There are countless thousands of people in our city tonight. And even if it is that you listen to some of the adverts on the radio, and it is that they can't sleep because of the debt that they're in, and that debt is ever increasing, and it is that you hear this one and that one saying, come to us and we'll help you solve your debt problem. Well, that says nothing in comparison to the debt that is ours as sinners. And yet it is that there was a word used by the Spirit that means to a release from the debt that's ours because of sin. And it's saying to us that the punishment that was due to sin is a cancelled. And then there's the word that Paul uses here. And this word has got the idea of showing grace to one who has sinned greatly. That's the basic idea of the word that Paul uses here, the word that's translated forgiving. It's the word charizomai. It's very close, and you can see it's part of the family of charisma, I think, and so on. And it basically is the idea of a graciously forgiving, graciously bestowing something, of a gratuitously handing a something over. And the reason that I think that Paul uses this word out of the ones that were available to him is that he's speaking about the undeserved nature of forgiveness. That was his own experience. He tells us in Galatians and elsewhere what he was like before he came to faith in Jesus Christ, that he was a blasphemer, that he was a persecutor, that he was a violent man. And it is that God, even in the midst of the expression of the hatred that Paul had for Christians and for the name of Jesus Christ, yet even as he was in the midst of that mindset and lifestyle, it is that God was gracious, God was merciful, and it is that Paul, all his days, he would ever speak of the undeserved nature of the forgiveness that God had bestowed upon him, and indeed he'll bestow upon us tonight. In other words, the lifestyle is the lifestyle of the undeserving. Not any one of us deserves to be forgiven. Not any one of us deserves to be able to see Christ in his glory and in his beauty, because each one of us, as the scripture says, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and therefore on that very basis itself, all of us are totally undeserving of the mercies and the grace of God. Now, again, when we speak about forgiveness, it's good for a moment just to remind ourselves of what forgiveness doesn't mean. Because so often we get tripped up and confused about this, and especially even when we read words as we have in our text tonight. Forgiveness, when you forgive something or someone, you're not denying the evil was done. You're not excusing sinful behavior. That's not biblical forgiveness. You're not even pretending that what it is that needs forgiveness, you're not pretending that it never happened. You're not glossing over the pain that you suffered because of what someone said or did to you, and it is that they need to be forgiven. You're not removing all the consequences of wrong behavior. There are some who think, well, I'm forgiven, and therefore it is, I don't need to face the consequences. That's not what the Bible teaches concerning the nature of forgiveness, and that's a problem even, I think, that our society at large is facing today. That it is that you've got young people growing up, and they're not being reminded that there are consequences to their actions, no matter how much perhaps it is that they may deny otherwise. We're not overlooking criminal behavior. We're not approving evil. We're not condoning abuse. We're not acting as if sin never happened when it is that we're called and we grant forgiveness. We're not even letting others continually abuse you, even though that may be the experience of some. And it is that we're certainly not pretending that the individual wasn't hurt. That's not the nature of biblical forgiveness. Forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation or restoration. Forgiveness and biblical forgiveness is not a magic trick that we use upon others to hopefully that they would become our friend again. And biblical forgiveness is not a tool to manipulate others into confessing what they did that hurt us so greatly. But it is that biblical forgiveness as a lifestyle, as a reality, as something that is expressed by the body of Christ, is to be a norm. That part of the church and being part of the church, that the normal lifestyle of the church and of the people of God is that they are a forgiving people. And it's a forgiveness on the basis of what God has done in Christ. You see, we are called to forgive one another. Why? Because we've been forgiven by God. Think about what it is that we're taught to pray. Forgive us our trespasses as we might forgive them that trespass against us. So what then is forgiveness? It's one of these things that you can talk about, a word you can use, but what exactly is it? Well, the first thing I think we need to say, what Paul is saying here when he speaks about forgiving one another, is that forgiveness is a choice. The most important thing that I can say tonight, the most important thing that you can take away from the sermon tonight is this, that forgiveness is a choice and not a feeling. It's a choice and not a feeling. You see, what do you mean? Well, think on it. God never says, forgive them if you feel like it. God's never said that. Forgive them if you feel like it. Forgiveness is not ultimately about your feelings. Feelings may eventually be involved in one way or another, but the exercise of biblical forgiveness isn't based on the foundation of feeling, but it's based on the foundation of choice. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a decision that you make in your heart, whether it is that you will forgive or you will not forgive. Therefore, the second thing about forgiveness is, not only is it a choice, but secondly, it's a consideration. That it is that you consider certain things before to help you make that choice. Will I forgive that person? And it is that that's why this little phrase at the end of the verse is absolutely vital. Look at what it is that Paul says. He says, forgiving one another, comma, as God in Christ forgave you. That's so important. It's absolutely vital in the exercise of biblical forgiveness. It is that Paul is saying to us, when you're deciding whether you're going to forgive or not, and Paul was saying that we are to forgive. That's to be the way it is. But he's telling us that when we come to make that choice, the one thing that we must always consider is that we are to model our expressions of forgiveness after God's own forgiveness of us, concerning what God, through Christ, has done for us in forgiving us. And as the Bible teaches us, forgiveness comes to us from God, not so much as an expression of his heart, although it's that as well, but it is a promise of his word. So what I'm saying is this: if God's forgiveness toward us should be the model of our forgiveness toward others, then our forgiveness cannot just be about conjuring up feelings. No matter how much we would like that to be the case, that's not the case. So there's a choice. There's a commitment. Thirdly, is a consideration. Thirdly, there's a commitment. It's about committing to a promise. It's a choice that we make in consideration of what God has done for us in Christ to release others from the sins that they have committed against us. That's why Paul writes in that magnificent chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, there in verse 5, and he writes these words, so easy to speak, so easy to say, but so very difficult to live out. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Wow. I don't know about you. That's difficult, isn't it? When it is that we're sinned against, when it is that those whom we think should know better do or say things to us that really have us reeling, when it is that we would forgive, one of the things that helps us in this is that love keeps no record of wrongs. Forgiveness means letting go of the anger and the desire for revenge. Seen in its true light, forgiveness is an act of mercy toward the offender. Sometimes we'll hear people, and we've maybe even said it, they don't deserve to be forgiven. He doesn't deserve to be forgiven. She doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Of course they don't. Why? No one deserves forgiveness. As fallen creatures, absolutely no one deserves forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't something that can be earned. Because if a person could earn forgiveness, they wouldn't need forgiveness in the first place. But it's a gift of mercy that you give to someone who has done or said something to you that hurts you. It's obvious in applying this that you and I live in a world where forgiveness is desperately needed. Because we know that not only from Scripture, but from reality, experience that the heart of all sinful people is full of hostility. Think on it. By nature, we're prone to anger. By nature, we're prone to resentment. By nature, we're prone to bitterness. By nature, we're all prone to hate and even prone to murder. And you see, the world is characterized by anger. I don't know about you, but I don't think in my lifetime I've ever seen so many people angry about so many things as you find out there tonight. And it is that so much of people's anger is justified. We're told you've got a right to be angry. Your anger is justified. You were mistreated. You were abused. Everybody's a victim. In fact, you need to be angry. And anger is the way in which it is that you deal with being mistreated. Then another reason I think that there's so much anger is that it's been fueled by this narcissistic society in which we live, the self-centered society in which we live, where everybody thinks that they, as they, are the most important individual in the world. And anybody who offends me in what they say or do is worthy of the severest kind of repercussions, even violence itself. How many of us this week, I forget the guy's name, but the example comes to mind, he's a football player, American football player, and he was speaking at for an address at some gathering that he was at, and he was basically speaking the biblical ethic and what it was and how life should be and so on. There were calls for him to be kicked off the team that it seems he's the star player on. Why? Because it is that this self-centered, narcissistic generation is just running rampant, even in terms of social media of one sort or another, even if it means the exercise of violence. Paul is saying, forgive one another. Because when you go to forgive one another, it is that you're seeing yourself in the light of a holy God and of the undeserved grace that he bestowed in your life. So there's a choice, there's a consideration, there's a commitment. Fourth thing is a challenge. One of the things that makes forgiveness so challenging is the fact that it involves relationships, isn't it? What I mean is that in the Bible, forgiveness and reconciliation always go together. Forgiveness is always unto reconciliation. Forgiveness is never an end in itself, but it's always a means to the end of restoring a relationship that has been broken. And the grand example is in terms of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. But the forgiveness is not an end in itself. God doesn't forgive just in terms of wiping the slate clean. He forgives so that you and I might be reconciled to him and to be restored to fellowship with him forevermore. And in a sense, reconciliation through forgiveness is the ultimate end that God is after. But reconciliation is absolutely impossible until and unless forgiveness has taken place, because without forgiveness, you and I are still at enmity with God as a result of our sin against him, and it is that we have forgotten that God in Christ has forgiven us. Think of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, their sins against them. Paul is saying that reconciliation is impossible to anyone if God is still counting their trespasses and sins against them. Those trespasses have to be forgiven. Then and only then can the restoration or reconciliation rightly take place. So forgiveness, as Paul says, forgive one another, even in terms of the phrase itself, it's speaking of the relational aspect and life that exists between us as God's people and brothers and sisters in Christ. That forgiveness is always to be considered in terms of the restoration of a relationship. That forgiveness is always relational. I was reading about C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis said this, and I think he summed it up so well, and I quote, "Forgiveness is a lovely idea until we have something to forgive. Forgiveness is a lovely idea until we have something to forgive." And it's difficult to forgive at times, isn't it? All of us here, at times in our lives, things have been said, things have been done. And it is that it's difficult to forgive. That's not to say that what we said or done, that it was necessarily right in and of itself. No. And we embrace so often the concept of forgiveness from afar, so long as it's someone else's issue that's been dealt with. But when it comes to a personal matter, it takes on a completely different nature. I'll be honest. We don't like, I think, having something to forgive, because having something or someone to forgive means that we've been hurt or offended. That's basically what it means. It means that a debt has been incurred. Having something to forgive signals the fact that something is not right. That's what Paul is saying here. There was something not right in the church at Ephesus when he has to write, "Forgive one another." Pain or loss had come into the life of someone because of what was said or done. Maybe it was the case that a friend, a husband, a wife even betrayed us. A relationship of someone who was near and dear to us, that relationship has been broken. And forgiveness is difficult precisely because we have something or someone to forgive. And that's extremely difficult. On the other hand, obedience in these matters is sublime. How? Because to do so is to become more like God and to become more like Christ. Again, a few weeks ago, we were considering what Christ said from the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They really don't. If it had been you or I who had been there, we would have said, destroy them, get rid of them. But not God in Christ. Yeah, God always stands against sin and perpetual rebuke against sin. But God also delights in forgiving repentant sinners. How many times has God forgiven you? How many times has God forgiven me? How many times and however long we've got left in this world will God still forgive us? What I'm saying is that all with such a spirit have become like God. All with such a spirit have become Christ-like more than perhaps they ever were. And this verse, this one another that's been spoken of here, is for every single disciple, person in the body of Christ who is serious about the relationship with God, that it's for those who desire to grow in grace and Christ-likeness and not merely for religious people. And sometimes the reason that many of us struggle so profoundly to forgive other people is because at the end of the day, we haven't really experienced the forgiveness of God as we should have done. Or maybe it's the case that we've lost sight of forgiveness in our everyday lives. That it's something that no longer influences the way that we act or the way that we speak or how it is that we live. So you're saying, well, where does that leave me, Alan? What do I need to do? Like this point five, the climate. We've got choice, consideration, commitment, challenge. And fifthly, we've got a climate. What do I mean? Look at what Paul writes. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. There's the climate. Kindness and being tender-hearted. There's no reluctant attitude. Well, I better forgive you. Shouldn't I? Even though you were nasty to me, I got to forgive you. Nothing like that. There's compassion here. There's tender-heartedness. There's a blessing that comes from a heart of mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Why? Because they shall obtain mercy. But forgiveness is not something that you give with strings attached. I forgive. But I'm watching you, remember. That's the way we can be. But forgiveness comes from a love that is thinking of the welfare of another. That you're giving that individual the freedom from your hostility. That you're forgiving them out of gratitude to God, your Father in heaven. And it is that you're honoring your Father in heaven by copying his gracious forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But it can only come from this climate of tender-heartedness and compassion. Often we talk about climate today. There are some climates that are terrible. Scottish climate, terrible. Today reminded me again how beautiful at times the climate here in Toronto in Canada is in spring and summer. And the great joy that it brings to you. And it made me think, what's the climate in our congregation like? Is it a climate where it is that we're kind to one another, that we're tender-hearted? These are serious questions, friends. Because without this, then it's going to be very difficult to then come on to the next thing, to forgive one another as in Christ God forgave us. I came across a little tale from Spain. You've maybe heard of this one. But I thought it just summed up and was so good for us tonight. Seems the Spanish have a story of a father and son who have become estranged. The son left home, and the father eventually set out to find his son. The father was searching for many, many months without success. So finally, in desperation, the father takes out a newspaper advertisement. And this is what he wrote in the advertisement that went out in the newspaper, and I quote, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." seemed on Saturday, 800 men named Paco turned up outside that office. Why? They were looking for forgiveness. They were looking for love from their fathers. And it's saying to us that in a fallen world, even in the body of Christ, forgiveness is essential to maintain close relationships. All of us need forgiveness. All of us need to grant forgiveness. Why? Because we have all sinned and we have all been sinned against. We think, we speak, we act. And that's why this one another is so important. Be kind to one another. Are we? Be tender-hearted to one another. Are we? Forgiving one another. Do we? We must. Why? Because God in Christ forgave us. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Again, Father, your word challenges us tonight, as these one another sayings have challenged us over the past Lord's Day evenings. Time it is difficult to forgive, and even to forget. It's another sermon in itself. But it is that we thank you that we have your forgiveness in Christ. And we pray that as we would perhaps consider and make a choice, and have to in terms, not in our feelings, but in the basis of your word, we pray, Father, that you would help us to be Christ-like in all our dealings and actions one with another. So we thank you again for the blessings of this your day. We thank you that we have been found in your house. And we pray that as we go out into the week that lies ahead, that you might grant us the sense of your presence and your blessing. For some of us, we will face difficulties of one sort or another. And we pray, Father, that in these difficulties, that you would help us to know that in Christ we can do all things, for he is the one who strengthens us. So, Lord, take us to our homes in safety tonight. Grant us a good night's rest. And it is that we ask these things with the forgiveness of sin in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.